Thank you, Dan, for that setup there. Yes, it is the last in our series, Dining with Jesus. We started the series thinking about what does it mean to dine with Jesus? It means to have personal fellowship, closeness, presence of Christ. That's what this is about. When we come to church, we come to this table, we experience the presence of Christ right here as we dine, as this bread is broken, as it's blessed, as it's given to us, as we are fed by the presence, by the body and the blood of Christ. But we also saw that there is another extension of this table that is out there where we have a mixture of Christians and non-Christians as Jesus feeds the 5,000. The crowd that comes out to listen to Him. Some were followers of Christ, some were not. Some were Jewish believers and Jewish people who kept the law, and some were not. And He spent time with all of them, and He was the host, giving to them the food to eat. Today we get to a third kind of situation. Not the table here in the church, where Christ is the host, and where only His people are around the table. Only those who are children of God, who have accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Also not the second extended table, where there's a mixture of Christians and non-Christians. But today we get to the place where Jesus actually goes out into a sinner's home, where He becomes the guest. You see how the roles are flipped around? Instead of being the host, He becomes the guest. Zacchaeus. We all have heard the story of the short man who climbed the tree to see Jesus. If you went to Sunday school at any part of your youth and your upbringing, you would have heard that story. And you would have seen the pictures of the little man in the tree trying to see Jesus. Well, let's turn to the scriptures and let us read from Luke chapter 19. He entered Jericho and was passing through. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. And he was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the example that Jesus gave us, to be a guest in the house of a sinner, and to bring salvation to that house as he seeks to save the lost. As Jesus was sent by the Father, so you have sent us. As we have seen Him do, we want to do as disciples. I pray, Lord, that through your word today and through your Holy Spirit here in this place, that you would speak to us, that you would shape our hearts, our minds, and our actions, Lord, so that we could become true followers of you. People who are willing to be guests of sinners and to bring salvation in your name. May you bless our time together now, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to make a few observations. I'll give you an example, and then we will look at application, as we have done during this series. The first observation we have to make is that Jesus is passing through Jericho. It wasn't in his itinerary to stop there. He was passing through. And you say, well, where was he going? Why? What's the rush? Where was he on his way to? Well, in chapter 18 of Luke, we see that Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. He said to his disciples, he has to go. And we know that he's on his way to be crucified, to go and die, to go and pay the price for your sins and mine. It's probably one of the most important days in his life on earth. There's some scriptures that tell us that he set his face like flint. He was not going to be deterred from this. He knew what he had to do, and he was on his way, and he had to go through Jericho, so he was passing through. In chapter 19, the next chapter, after we just encounter this visitation with Zacchaeus, we see that Jesus then enters Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. So our passage today is between those two, where Jesus decides to go to Jerusalem and when he enters Jerusalem. Passing through Jericho on his way to Jerusalem. Zacchaeus is the hero of the story here. Well, what do we know about him? We know a few things that the scriptures tell us. We know that he was short. He was a shorty. And you know, when you're short, you see things from a different perspective. Some people are 6 foot six or 6 foot five, you know, very tall, and they always look over other folks. Some people are shorter, and they never have the opportunity to look over folks, but they always look from underneath. To go through life very differently, whether you're tall or short. Well, we know that he was short. The next thing we know is that he's rich. It tells us here. He has lots of money. He has possessions. We're also told that he is a chief tax collector. Now, we know that tax collectors were very bad folks, because tax collectors worked for Rome. They collected taxes from the provinces and they sent it back to Rome. Many of the tax collectors had some sort of arrangement, a contract with Rome, by which they had to collect a certain amount of taxes, depending on the area that they had. Whatever they collected above that, they would keep. So they were hated by the people in the provinces, and especially by the Jews, because the Jews felt themselves to be God's chosen people. And yet, here they were, oppressed by Rome, having to pay taxes to Rome. And who were the people who shook their pockets to get the money? The tax collectors. And they knew that these people were unscrupulous, and they knew that these people pocketed a lot of that money. So they hated them for two reasons. They hated them because they helped the Romans, and they hated them because these people were stealing from them, in effect. Well, Zacchaeus was a chief tax collector. So, if you think a tax collector is bad, the chief tax collector is even worse. That was him. And of course, it tells us that he was a sinner. That's what the crowd said. They said Jesus was going to be the guest of a sinner. So, he's short, he's rich, he's a chief tax collector, and he's a sinner. That's what we see on the outside of Zacchaeus. But what do we know about the inside? What he was feeling, what he was thinking, what he was like? Well, I think, without being too dogmatic about it, I think that he was a seeker. A seeker, one who has some positive image of Jesus already in mind, but now wanting to get to know him better. Why do I say that? Three reasons. The first reason, verse 3. The word there that being used, it says he was seeking to see who Jesus was. He was seeking. That word seeking in the Greek is in the imperfect tense, which tells us it is something that is continuous. It's not just a once-off, like he was just curious to see who's the celebrity coming into town. But he was seeking continuously to see who Jesus was. He was very, very interested in Jesus. That seeking, that word tells us that he was a seeker. The second reason why I think he was a seeker, while we can know what was going on inside of him, is that he ran ahead. When Jesus was coming through Jericho, passing through, as they said, there was a crowd around him. And he couldn't see because he was short. So he ran ahead of the crowd. He kind of figured out the way that Jesus would be walking. And he ran ahead and he made sure that he was there, thinking when he comes over there, maybe I'll get a chance to see him. Very interested to see Jesus. Very motivated. And then the third reason is that he climbed the tree. Not only that he ran ahead, but he thought to himself, okay, so if Jesus comes over here, maybe I still won't be able to see him because of the crowd. I need to make sure that I can see him. And so he climbs a tree. Three reasons. He was seeking. He ran ahead. He climbs the tree. This man is very, very motivated to get to see Jesus. But I want to say to you, I don't think he just wants to see Jesus. I think he wants to connect with Jesus. I think if he had an opportunity, if you gave him a choice and you said, hey, would you like to meet him? Would you like to talk with him? I think he would have signed up in a heartbeat. This was, I think, what was on his mind. What we know about him from the outside and what we know about him from the inside. When Jesus comes to this place where Zacchaeus is in the tree, Jesus does not pass by. Jesus is supposed to pass through Jericho, but he doesn't pass by Zacchaeus. How could he? How could he pass by when here was a person who is so interested in the gospel, a person who is so keen and motivated to see Jesus? How could he pass that by? On his way to Jerusalem to die on a cross, but he has time for one more sinner to come into the kingdom of God. Praise the Lord. How does Jesus respond? He sees him in the tree. He stops. He invites himself to Zacchaeus' house. He said to him, I must stay at your house. I must stay. Very strong language that Jesus is using. He knows he must go to Jerusalem, but he says, this is what I must do. Because why? Because my whole mission, even going to Jerusalem, is for the sake of sinners. And here I have a sinner who is interested in the gospel, who is interested in me. I must tend to this man. I must tend to the search that he has in his heart. So Jesus said to him, I must stay at your house. That stay is very interesting. Sometimes we think it is maybe just for a quick cup of tea or a cup of coffee maybe. But the word that Jesus uses, he says, I must stay. That word stay in the Greek means to stop, to halt, to stay for the night, to lodge. It is a journey that is halted, that is stopped. And many times that word is used to say we are halting for the night, we are stopping somewhere to make camp, we are stopping somewhere at a hotel or a place to overnight. That's the word that Jesus uses. This is not going to be a quick flyby Oh, you're interested in the gospel. Here's a tract for you. Keep well. See us again when we're in town. No. I'm coming to your house. I'm inviting myself. I'll be the guest. I know. I'll be on your, in your space. I'll be on your turf. But I'm going to spend time with you. Because that's what it's all about. It's about God wanting to be present in your life and in mine. It's not about a drive-by. It's not about just sign up and just be part of my fan club or just be one of my Twitter followers. No. It's the real deal. I want to be part of your life and I want you to be part of mine. So, this, I must stay, will include at least one meal, maybe more, and possibly hospitality for the night. It says that Zacchaeus received him joyfully. Now the Greek helps us again, because that received means to welcome. It means to receive hospitality, to welcome, to entertain as a guest. So we know that there's something more going on than just, I'm coming to your house just for a quick cup of tea or coffee and I'll be on my way again because I have important business to do in Jerusalem. Jesus makes this offer to Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus jumps all over it. It says joyfully he welcomes him, takes him to his home, but not everyone is happy. I don't know if you've ever experienced this, but sometimes when someone comes to Christ, some of their friends or their family, some people are not happy that that has happened. The crowd reaction, which we kind of think, here's this man, he was so motivated, he ran ahead, he got into the tree. In fact, he left his dignity behind because climbing a tree at his age would have been quite a sight to see. But he didn't care. And guess what? Jesus sees him and Jesus speaks to him and says, I'm coming to your house. And the connection is made. What do we expect? Disney music. The crowd clapping and cheering. This is great. This is beautiful. But that's not true life, is it? Life isn't a Disney park. What happens right here is the crowd gets angry. They become very negative about this. Well, how do I know that? Two reasons. The first, it says they grumbled. They grumbled. And that word for grumble, we see that time and again in the scriptures, like the Israelites who grumbled in the desert with Moses. They said, Moses, did you bring us out of Egypt just to die here in the desert because there were no graves in Egypt? Is that what you were trying to do? That word grumbling is when something that's very wrong is happening. Something that is very wrong. The crowd feels that Jesus going to visit with Zacchaeus, who is a chief tax collector and a sinner, that this is very wrong. Wrong enough for them to be really, really mad at that. Not just a little bit wrong, I'm just a little bit miffed by that. No, I'm really, really mad at that. They grumbled. The second reason is that he becomes the guest of a sinner. That word guest, once again, go to the Greek. It says someone who stops, who halts, who rests, who finds lodging. Sinner. Someone whose behavior or activity does not measure up to standard moral or cultic expectations. What they expected how a person should be, he was not that. In fact, he was the opposite of what he should have been. Instead of being a true Israelite with them, he was sold out to the Romans. Not only that, but he took advantage of them through his position that he had. Not only did he do that, live up to their moral or cultic expectations, but also not up to God's law, the Torah. Stealing from His own people. So for these two reasons, we can know why these people were so mad and so upset that they grumbled so much that Jesus would go and eat with this sinner. But what they did not know is that Jesus is in the business of making saints out of sinners. Praise the Lord. He is in the business of making saints out of sinners. His recipe starts with adding sinners. If you're not a sinner, He can't make you a saint. If you think that you're a saint, or even halfway a saint, I'm very sorry, but you won't fit the recipe of Jesus. You need to know you're a sinner. That's where He starts. It is not the healthy that need a doctor, but the sick. That was the crowd's reaction. They were pretty mad. What was Zacchaeus' reaction? Well, we see that he stands up. And he said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." That's his reaction. What's he saying? What's happening there? It's repentance. This man is repenting. He says, "I'm going to give back fourfold if I have defrauded anyone. If I have stolen money or taken money from anyone that I should not have done that, I will give it back fourfold to them." He's acknowledging his sin right there. He's acknowledging that he took money that he shouldn't have taken, that he stole from people, that he defrauded his own kin. Not only is he acknowledging his wrong, the sin that he has committed against them, but he's willing to make restitution. "I will pay back." That's when you know someone is serious about repentance. And they're willing to make restitution. And he's not just going to pay back one for one, but he says, "I'll pay back fourfold. Four times what I've taken from them, I'll pay back to them." Now, in the Roman law, in those days, if you had stolen something from someone, you would be required to make restitution. It's different from today. Today you go to jail, but you don't have to pay back. Well, in those days, you had to pay back. And in Roman law, you have to pay back whatever you took from someone if you stole from them. But if you were caught in the act, if you were caught red-handed, you had to pay back four times. Zacchaeus is saying, "I wasn't caught. But I'm willing to pay back at the highest level. I'm willing to pay back as if I was caught red-handed." Zacchaeus is displaying faith here in this situation because he calls Jesus Lord. His reaction is, "Behold, Lord, I will." To call Jesus Lord and not Caesar Lord is a statement of faith. It's a repentance to say, "No, Caesar is not Lord. Jesus is Lord. He is the one." And when he calls Jesus Lord, even though he might not have, I don't know what he knew about Jesus at this point in time, but his willingness to do that and then to submit to Jesus tells me the faith that this man had. Jesus confirms it, by the way, because Jesus said he was a son of Abraham. Not because of his bloodline, but because of the faith that he displays. Because Abraham was a man of faith. The true children of Abraham are those who have faith like Abraham had. So Jesus confirms the faith that this man displays. He repents. He shows his faith. But faith without works is dead. We know that. You say you believe? Well, show me. I'll show you my deeds. And through that you'll see my faith. He has faith in the Lord and he takes action. He says, I'm giving half my money to the poor and I'm paying back four times those that I've defrauded. That is a true repentance, folks. That is what it means to truly come to Christ. It's to not only say with your mouth that you believe, not only to call Him Lord, but to demonstrate that in your practice and in your life, in the way that you live. Jesus is my Lord and my Savior. I'm going to submit my actions to His Lordship. His reaction is exactly opposite to the rich young ruler. In chapter 18, just before Jesus comes to Jericho, He meets the rich young ruler. You know the story that he comes to Jesus. And as he comes to Jesus, he says, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus answered. No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother. All these I have kept since I was a boy, he said. See the difference between him and Zacchaeus? Zacchaeus did not keep all those since he was a boy. He was a sinner. This man lived a righteous life. He did everything he was supposed to do under the law. But when Jesus heard this, he said to him, one thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. You see the difference between him and Zacchaeus? When Zacchaeus stood, said to the Lord, behold, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone, I restore it fourfold. The one said, I'm living a righteous life. I'm doing everything right. But he was not willing to sell his possessions and to give to the poor. But the other one, without even being asked, stood up and said, Lord, I'm going to give half of what I own to the poor. Just right there and then. The difference between these two are not on the outside. The difference is on the inside. It's in the heart. That's the difference between the rich man and Lazarus. What was the reason that that Zacchaeus became a follower? Did Jesus accuse him? Did he go to his house and tell him everything he did wrong? And said, you know what? You did this and that and this and that. And give him a whole list of stuff that he did wrong. All these sins that he had committed. No, Jesus didn't do that. In fact, we don't even see Jesus speaking when he comes to his house. Just his presence. But his presence spoke loudly. His presence in the house of the sinner communicated his grace and his mercy. His willingness to go in and to have table fellowship and to lodge and to receive the hospitality of this sinner communicated loudly and clearly. And it is that grace and it is that mercy that's shown to him that brings this man to this place where he repents. It is not someone going in and showing him all his sins and what he did wrong. Someone convincing him that somehow his life is going in the wrong direction, he has to turn it around. No. It is acceptance. It is grace and mercy. It is love shown to this man, which is responsible for him turning around. Jesus said, it's difficult for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. It is difficult, but it's not impossible. See, many times there are things between us and Jesus. Things like the crowds, maybe, that stood between Zacchaeus and Jesus. Things like riches that stood between the rich man and Jesus. Maybe we have low self-esteem And that comes between us, and we don't feel we're worthy of Jesus. Maybe we have too high self-esteem and we think we're too great to follow Jesus. Whatever it is, always there's something between us keeping us apart from Jesus. But brothers and sisters, with God it is possible. Everything is possible with God. And if we seek Him and if we search for Him like Zacchaeus did, He is going to meet us. He's going to call us down from our tree, and He's going to come to our house, and He's going to be our guest, and He's going to bring His presence there. Presence to heal. Presence to forgive. Presence to restore. To build up. His grace and His mercy will come into our lives. But it won't happen while we're thinking that we're pretty okay. It'll happen when we have a contrite heart. A heart that is broken for Him. In Psalm 51, it says that the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, You will not despise. You see, the rich young man on the outside was following all the laws of God. And in his mind, he knew all the laws of God. And he knew what to do. But his heart was not contrite. He did not have a broken spirit. Broken because of his own iniquity. Broken because of his knowledge of his own sin, his own inadequacies, his own need for Christ and for salvation through Jesus alone. He did not have any of that. That is why when Jesus said, go and sell everything and come and follow me, he was not prepared to do that. But when you have a broken heart, when your spirit is contrite and you get an invitation like that from Jesus, you jump all over it. Which is what Zacchaeus did. Yes, Lord. If only I can be with You. Yes, Lord. If only You will accept me. Yes, if only You will take away these sins from me. I will do whatever it takes. A heart like that is the real sacrifice that God is looking for. We see in Matthew 13, Jesus says again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value went and sold all that he had and bought it. The rich young man was confronted with this pearl of great price, Jesus standing right in front of him. But he was not willing to sell all he had for that. But Zacchaeus was. He was willing to say, I let go of everything because I found the pearl of great price. The presence of Christ in my life is the pearl of great price. And that is worth anything and everything that I own. You see, folks, when we come to Christ, He wants our everything. When He goes to the cross in Jerusalem, where He was on His way to, He's going to give His life for us. He was going to die for us. And He wants us to die for Him. Take up your cross and follow me. Take up your cross means you die to yourself. Because if you don't die to yourself, you can't follow me. There are only two ways to live your life. You can make it more complicated, but it comes down to two basic ways to live your life. You can live your life for yourself, or you can live your life for Jesus. Those are the two basic fundamental ways to live your life. Zacchaeus made his choice. I'm going to live my life for Jesus. I'm going to submit to Him. I'm going to follow Him. The rich young man wouldn't do that. Jesus was sad when he walked away. But it's his choice. It's our choice. It's every one of us have a choice for our own life. How am I going to live? That's the question you have to ask yourself today. As I'm sitting here, who am I living for? Am I living for Jesus? Is He the main thing in my life? Is everything ordered around Him? Is everything subjected to Him and His kingdom? Or is everything revolve around me? Jesus said to Zacchaeus, He said, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." The Son of Man came to seek, but Zacchaeus was seeking the Son of Man. You see, Zacchaeus was seeking, and that's why he ran ahead. That's why he climbed into the tree. That's why he jumped all over it when Jesus said, "I'll come to your house." That's why he responded immediately by repentance and faith in Christ, because he was seeking. He was seeking Jesus, but before he was seeking Jesus, Jesus was seeking him. The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. You see, whenever God starts to work in someone's life through His Holy Spirit, He prepares that person's heart. He generates in that person this curiosity, the seeking after Jesus, the seeking after the gospel, after life in Christ. The Holy Spirit works that in someone's life. And that prepares the person for the encounter with Christ, the encounter with the gospel. So that when it happens, the person is going to respond by faith and by repentance. Even today as we sit here, Jesus is seeking the lost. He is working in the hearts and minds of people out there, people that you and I don't even know, but people who are made in the image of Christ, in the image of God. People who were on His mind when He's on the cross and He dies and He gives His life as a ransom for many. But you and I, are we going to be on our way to Jerusalem, passing through Jericho and not take note of these folks? Or are we going to be aware? Are we going to be sensitive to the people who come into our lives who are seekers? Who are interested in the gospel, who want to know more, in whose life God has been working as He seeks those. I'll give you a very quick example of what I'm talking about. I remember when I was a young guy, I was in the police force, and there was a time when as policemen do when they're off duty, they drink and they have parties and that kind of stuff, and I would attend those. And then as I became more and more committed to Christ and more a disciple of Him, I couldn't do that anymore. One day we're sitting at a place where we have to guard, myself and another guy, and he says to me, "Brian," he says, I don't see you at the parties anymore. Like, what's going on?" And the minute he says that, I start to say, "Lord, is he interested? Is he a seeker? Is he someone in whose heart you've been working?" But I don't have the courage to talk to him. So I sort of just talk around it. And then he comes back a second time, and he says, "Brian," he says, "I haven't seen you at the parties anymore. What's going on? What's happening? Why is that?" And I hear that voice, but I don't have the courage for it. And I talk around it. And he comes back a third time. He says, "Brian." And when he comes back a third time, I can't hold it in, and I start sharing. I start sharing about Christ and the gospel and the kingdom of God and everything. God has been working in his life. God has been working in his mind to prepare him. There are so many people we meet every day. Brothers and sisters, we need to follow in the footsteps of Jesus, who's willing to be a guest in the house of a sinner. We're sensitive. When he sees someone who's interested, when he sees someone who has an interest in the gospel or the kingdom or with Christ or Christianity or anything like that, when he sees that, he goes. He takes action. And he speaks to that person. He says, I'm coming to your house. I must come because this is what I'm about. I'm about seeking those who are lost. Brothers and sisters, as we apply this, let me ask you, first of all, whether you've truly repented, whether you're truly saved, whether you are truly living your life with Jesus as the main thing in your life. And then secondly, if that is the case, are you someone who is sensitive to the people around you, to the sinners, especially to those who don't even go to church, maybe even those who blaspheme, maybe those who even hate Christ, maybe even those who are atheists? Are you sensitive to them to pick up the cues when someone is interested in Christ and in the gospel? And if that's the case, are you willing to engage? Because many times we don't feel like we have the words to say, or we don't have enough knowledge, or we don't feel that we are prepared enough. But in this case, Jesus didn't even have to say much. He just had to go. And that grace and that mercy that He showed, that acceptance that He showed, it just broke the heart of Zacchaeus to become contrite, to repent. Say, I know I'm in the wrong. You don't have to tell me. I know that. My conscience has been telling me. See, God has prepared His heart. There are people around us whose hearts are prepared, whose minds are prepared. Let us be ready to engage with them. Let us pray. Lord God, I pray for... I have two prayers today, Lord, as we come before You. The first prayer, Lord, is I pray for all of us who are Christian and who have accepted Jesus as our Lord and our Savior. I pray that He would be Lord of our lives, that He would be first thing in our lives, that our lives would be centered and ordered around Jesus. I pray that that would be how we live every day. And I pray the second prayer I have, Lord, is I pray that we would be sensitive to those in whose hearts You are working. I know, Lord Jesus, that You've come to seek and to save the lost. And I know that You're still in that same business of making saints out of sinners. I know, Holy Spirit, that You speak to people through their conscience. You speak to people through their experiences. And I pray, Lord, that as You prepare hearts of folks, that You prepare them for the kingdom, I pray that we would be sensitive. And when we see that, whatever we were on our way to doing, that we would stop, that we would attend to those folks, to those situations, Lord, that You have prepared in advance for us to do. Would You give us courage? Would You give us sensitivity? Would You give us boldness, Lord, to be a guest of a sinner, even if other folks might disagree, even if there are folks who might be mad at us? And I pray, Lord, for a harvest of people with contrite hearts and contrite spirits who are willing to live their lives in You, who are willing to lay down their earthly life in the sense of saying, I will die to myself but I want to live for Christ. I ask this in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.